As I shared with you earlier, we're continuing through the book of Philippians together, and I've really enjoyed doing this kind of verse by verse. It's a little bit different. I think I've shared with you, there preachers fall into one of two categories, primarily. I'm not saying this is all they ever do. But you have those that tend to take a passage of Scripture and then work through it and see what is the truth there of that Scripture verse that applies to my life today. That's called teaching exegetical teaching. Then there are what are known as topical preachers, those that take an event, a situation, a life thing, and they examine and look where it says in the Scripture that it relates to that type. I tend to fall into that second group more than the first, but I am thoroughly enjoying just looking at what it is that Paul says in this letter to this church. And we have talked earlier that Paul writes this letter with great joy. That's one of the first things that he says. Now, not all of Paul's letters were joyful. I shared with you, we have two letters to the Corinthian church. But most scholars believe, and I agree with this, there are certainly three and perhaps as many as four letters that Paul had to write to that church. And some of them weren't gentle. You ever been cracked in the side of the head by somebody that loves you? It's not fun, but I guarantee you look back later and go, glad that happened. Glad that person kind of got my attention to let me know, hey, you're headed down a path you don't want to go. I can look back and I know there are several times in my life a good slap upside my head, Vance, would have done me a lot of good. Well, that's what Paul had to do with the church in Corinth. He had to knock him around a little bit and go, hey, look, folks, you have got to get some things straightened out here. But that wasn't the case with the church in Philippi. Philippians, he said, every time I pray for you, I'm filled with joy. And why was he filled with joy? Because they had come alongside of him in the work of spreading the gospel. Now, last week, we talked about the fruits of the Spirit that Paul writes about in Galatians 5 and how that relates to what we're talking about here. Because Paul was saying that when your love grows, remember he said that, I want that to continue to grow. He said, and when you do, you can then live in the fruit of righteousness. And Paul gives a beautiful list of those fruits of the Spirit that we can live in. What was the last one? It wasn't any fun, because there's nothing any of us like to really do. But what was the last one? Self-control. Because it didn't fit. All of the other fruits that Paul talked about, love, patience, all of those things, those are things that are done for other people in ways that you act toward them. They're outward. Self-control is all about you. You have to exercise. You have to develop self-control. And the reason, though, that I believe Paul put that there, even though it doesn't look like it fits, is because self-control is a foundational block for all of those other things to be able to operate in. So Paul, and this guy had it together. Paul, I can't wait to get to heaven to talk to this guy. I just want to sit down at his feet and go, Paul, I preached the stuff you wrote, man. What was going on? Talk to me. Tell me what was happening. Now, he's after Jesus. I got to see Jesus first. And then Joseph. I got to see Joseph. Not Jesus' father, Joseph, Old Testament. I probably got to go see David. I mean, come on, David. I got to go see him. Said he had red hair. That's kind of strange. But then I want to go see Paul. And I want to talk to him about these things, and because they're just so full of the things that are important for our lives today. Truths that have survived and are still applicable over 2,000 years later. We think that's important? I think it is. Because every single thing here is something that each and every one of us need to have in our lives. And so this morning, as I shared with you, I want to say, what do you make evident in your life? What is it that is evident, that people see in you? So what I want you to do, turn to Philippians, if you haven't done that already. The first chapter, I've asked Miles to come up, and if he would, to read our scripture for us. This is Philippians 1, the 12th, 13th, and 14th verses.
And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence to boldly speak God's message without fear.
Don't go. All right. It's only three verses. Read it again.
And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear.
Thank you, buddy. Each of these three verses contain a central thought that is important for us to understand based on what it was that Paul was dealing with. So let's get right into it. Verse 12, he says, "What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Now, as I've shared with you so many times, it is critically important that you want to understand the context of which scripture is written. And so Paul is writing this verse almost exclusively in response to what he has received from the church at Philippi. Later in the second chapter of the book, you read that a man by the name of Epaphroditus, those of you planning to have children, don't do that one. Epaphroditus is his name. He was most likely the pastor of the Philippian church. Well, they had sent him to Paul, who was in prison in Rome. And Epaphroditus brought with him gifts. He probably brought some things that would make Paul a little bit more comfortable there. But I also probably believe that Epaphroditus came with some word about what the people were saying, maybe even a letter. You know, "Hey, Paul, we wrote some things down and we wanted you to have this." Well, let me tell you what I think the letter sounded like. This is just me now, all right? This isn't in the Bible. Don't look for it. But here's what I think it said. "Oh, dear Paul, we are all so distressed to hear that you are in prison. Certainly they have no just cause to do this, and we cannot imagine how difficult it must be for you. Please, dear Paul, do not become discouraged that your ministry has been forced to come to a stop. And we will continue to pray that somehow, some way, God will ease your burdens, comfort you, and encourage you until you can begin to minister again with heavy hearts, your grieving brothers and sisters." Have you ever had someone pray for you and you feel worse after they're done than before? I kind of think that's what Paul probably was dealing with here. Because I think that this verse where Paul says, "What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel," he's actually saying to them, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. There's something else going on here, guys. You have to recognize that because of who Paul was, and the only thing that was important to him was serving God. He was a servant of him." And so when he responds to them, the verse, he's going, "Wait, guys, you're missing the point. I'm not here hanging my head. I'm not here lost with nothing to look forward to. I have no idea what's going on." So you got to understand something. In Roman prisons in that day, there was no advocacy group to make sure that prisoners were treated kindly or fairly. There was no group to make sure that their living conditions were those that were appropriate and kind, and you know, we didn't want them to suffer. Now, listen, I don't want people to suffer in prison either. That's not what the intent is for that. But in Paul's day, you would go to prison and most of the time, nobody would see you again. No one. And they didn't have to have a real good reason to put you in there. All that had to happen was somebody of a noble stance, and especially in Rome, or somebody in the military, or somebody in the government, all they had to say was, "I don't like the cut of your jib." There you go, Matt, that was for you. "I don't like the cut of your jib." And they threw the guy in prison. Those of you who don't know Matt, he's from the deep south. You see, the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, watch this, cannot be thwarted by unseen circumstances or events. When God has a mission, when God has a purpose, it's going to take place. And the plans of man can't change that. Because I need to remind you of something, because I think we tend to forget, because we can't see it physically with our eyes. God is all powerful. God is all supreme. He is sovereign. In other words, he is the ruler over all creation. And that includes your circumstances. But see, that's why we pray. That's why we don't wallow in self-pity. That's why we will not let the demonic influence, and yes, it is a demonic influence of depression, to come into our lives. Because we know that whatever it is that God's doing, he knows best. He's all powerful. He knows the beginning from the end. And here's the great news, church. He wants the best for you because he loves you. I shared with you running into that pastor of the church that I had gone to look at, and it had already sold. And I didn't finish telling the two of you that. The guy told me the church sold in 48 hours. I mean, it was gone. But in talking to that pastor, he went through a terrible church split. And he said, I kind of feel like that God put me here to be a broom to clean the place out. You know, sometimes you're going to get assignments that are not pleasant. Sometimes you're going to be called on to do things that are not fun. But God didn't promise it was going to be fun. God did not say, come to know me and you will never ever have to deal with a difficult situation again. What did he say? I'll never leave you or forsake you. He said, I'll always be with you. He said, I'll never give you more than what you can handle. Now, I got to be honest. I prayed a couple of times. God, could you maybe not think I can handle so much? I think you think more of me than I think of me. I've had some loads put on me that I thought, I can't handle this. But God knows what you can handle. And God is always at work in each and every one of us in those situations. You say, I have no idea why this happened. And you know what? You may never get that idea. You may never fully understand. But we have our trust and our faith in him to know that every situation is according to his will for his purposes. So what are you going to do while you're in the middle of it? What's evident about you when you're in the midst of those situations? And Paul wanted to say to these people, listen, folks, I appreciate your concern, but you got this backwards. You're thinking I'm in misery here, and I'm telling you, everything that's happening to me right now is to advance the gospel. I got to think of Jonah in these situations. Poor Jonah. Jonah had to get slapped around pretty good, didn't he? You know the story. Paul told Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Not Paul, it was God. I knew it, I saw it, I saw what I did. Tara's smiling at me. God told Jonah, you need to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach. Nineveh was the filthiest, most evil, just horrific place in the area there. And Jonah looked at the assignment and went, I'm feeling a need to go to Tarshish. I need to take a little trip across the ocean here. And so he got on a boat, and he went in the opposite direction of where God was telling him to go. Can I tell you something, folks? You cannot outrun God. Big revelation. But I think sometimes we think that we can be clever enough, that we can be sly enough, that we can do just enough to get by. And in reality, God says, listen, I've got a plan for you. I've got lots for you to do. Jonah said, no, I'm not doing this. So, of course, you know what happened. The boat runs into a storm. They find out. Jonah goes, guys, it's me. It's my problem. Throw me overboard. Not the first thing I would have said. He said, throw me overboard. And, of course, God sends a fish to take him. And after 3 days in the belly of this fish, now that's not a five-star hotel by any means. I've stayed in some dumpy hotels. This is worse. But he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days. And when he comes out, the Bible says that Jonah realized that he had much to be grateful for from God. Now, that takes a heart that's been changed. He had a lot to be grateful for. How much did Paul have to be grateful for sitting in a Roman prison chained? But see, that was the heart. And that's the heart I want for each and every one of us today. No matter what your circumstances are, you're still living in gratitude to God. Yes, this is not the way that I want it. This isn't good. This hurts. I don't want this anymore. But that's not my focus. My focus is on him to say, thank you, God, for what you've given me. Thank you, if nothing else, thank you for my salvation. Thank you for Jesus Christ. And so God is patient with us. My favorite verse in the entire book of Jonah is the third chapter, the first verse. It's the third chapter or the second chapter? Third chapter. So you got the fish, you got all that. It's wonderful. And then Nineveh repents. He has a massive meeting, and they have this whole repentance for the city from the king all the way down. But in the third chapter, the first verse, here's what it says. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Aren't you glad God's patient with us? Aren't you glad? I mean, I don't know how many times, I have walked off the path. I have done things that were not what God wanted for me. And yet, this was a verse that actually captured my heart a number of years ago to be able to be standing here. Because I wasn't sure if God was still going to let me preach. I knew that this was something God wanted me to do. I knew it a long time ago. I ignored it. I ran away from it. I took my own boat. But then God's word came to me a second time. And see, I don't want any of you this morning to feel that anything that you have done, anything of your past, anything that has been then, has to have anything to do with what is now as a child of God. His blood covers our sins. His blood makes our sins as far as the east is from the west. And so God's word is going to come to you a second time, a third time, a fourth time, a fifth time, a sixth time. God's patience is inexhaustible. His love knows no measure for each and every one of us. So my friends, would you please make a commitment to refuse to allow the difficult circumstances, the unseen obstacles, or maybe those roadblocks that you think are impenetrable, do not allow them to be what it is that takes you away from what God's called you to do. He's with you. He'll walk with you through that. Remember Peter walking on the water. He was walking on the water. There's only two people ever walked on water, Jesus and Peter. But when did he stop walking on the water? When he took his eyes off of him and put them on the storm. See, we've got storms around us, church, but your eyes need to be on him. That's the only thing that's going to bring that peace, bring the strength that we need to work our way through. So verse 12, Paul says, whoa, 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 this is okay. Here's verse 13. He says, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Now, I like how the Amplified version of the Bible says the same verse. He says, so much is this a fact, referring to the verse before that, that throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest here, my imprisonment has become generally known to be in Christ, that I am a prisoner in his service and for him. Now, make no mistake, Paul is under arrest. This is not house arrest. Paul had to deal with house arrest a couple times. In a nice place, food, you can't leave the house, but it's not a bad situation. That's not this. The word imprisonment that Paul uses in this, in the original language, the word is desmon. And that's taken from the root of des, which means, very simply, to be bound. So Paul is not sitting there in the rec room, watching a little TV, having a soda, just kind of relaxing, I can't leave, that's okay. No, he's bound. And in those days, he would have been bound physically to another soldier. That was how that happened. They were chained there. And so Paul is not moving around. He's not comfortable in this situation. But here's my question. Paul said the entire prison knows what my deal is here, knows that I'm here because of Jesus. Let me ask you this. Could anybody have known that if Paul's attitude had been one of depression, with his head down, angry? I don't understand why I'm here. I'm working for God. I don't know why in the world. Why am I in jail? This isn't going to work. Let me tell you about the stuff I've had to deal with. I've been whipped. I've been shipwrecked. I bet that. I know none of you would ever do that. I know that. But the fact is, Paul had a choice. Paul had a choice in how he was going to respond, what was going to be evident about him. And I can tell you this, if the whole place knew that he was there as a servant of God, he had a right heart. He wasn't complaining. He wasn't whining about his situation. What was Paul doing? He was witnessing for Jesus Christ. That's the only way that they would have known that. So what do you make evident to people when you're dealing with situations in your life? What are the words that you say? What's your demeanor? What's your countenance? Can people tell you're having a bad day from about 500 feet away? I mean, you just got rain clouds following you everywhere. Your face is all screwed up and depressed. Jesus even talked about that. Jesus said, listen, when you're fasting, don't screw your face all up and look miserable. And they used to do that in the New Testament. That's what the Pharisees would do. Everybody knew they were fasting because they looked miserable. Jesus said, don't do that. Well, see, Paul, the same thing. Paul could not have been miserable in this situation and still have been that kind of a witness to all of those people there. And so how do you respond? How do things in your life, how do you respond to those when they're going well? What's your attitude? What's your demeanor? But let me ask you the tough one, and you know this is coming. It isn't so much about when things are going well. How are you acting? How are you responding when things are not going well? You're struggling. Everything you seem to be doing just seems to be going sideways on me. And see, I know people that can, it gets deeper and deeper. And so many times I just want to go, but how are you dealing with this? How are you approaching it? My friends, I'm not saying this standing behind a pulpit going, okay, I hope you guys get this right. No, my life too. I've walked through some very, very difficult times. And I've looked back and thought, I should have handled it this way. I could have done it differently. So what's the secret with this? It's very simple. Learn from those things. Allow God to speak to you and to change the way that you see things in your life, because that is what's going to make the difference. That's what's going to impact the people around you. You know, as Christians in a modern culture today that is almost completely devoid, I think, of kindness and gentleness and patience. You don't think so? Go to the mall. Go to Walmart. You know, go to these places where you're dealing with people and you're watching the people around you. It's like a demilitarized zone in some of these places. I'm fearful. I'm a pretty big guy, but I'm afraid when I'm walking into some of these places. People are just, we're so edgy. We're so filled with angst. And listen, I get that. It's difficult to be relaxed right now. It's difficult just to kind of go, well, things will be fine. Especially every day when you're being told that they're not. But see, that's why I don't worship at the altar of the culture. I worship at the altar of Almighty God. That says, you know what, I'm above and beyond these things. And I am still in control. Doesn't matter who sits in the houses of government. He sits on the throne, and that's all that we need to keep our minds and our hearts set on. All right, here's the last one, the 14th verse. Paul tells the church, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So Paul is proclaiming that not only are changes within the prison taking place because of what's going on, because of what God's doing, he said it's taking place around the region. Here's what we need to understand from that. People are watching you. People are watching you, especially if they know that you're a Christian. That's why a lot of Christians refuse to take their Bibles to work. They don't want a Bible sitting on their desk because people know you're a Christian. Now, when the boss is on my last nerve and I just got here 5 minutes ago, I can't act the way I want to act. But you know what? You can act the way you want to act if your mind and your heart is set on the things of Him. See, lashing out, I've said this so many times before, if we are not willing or able to live differently than the world, then why tell anybody you're a Christian? What is your Christianity if it makes no difference in your life? You say, come on, Pastor Dave, that's a little heavy, isn't it? No, to me, I think that's Christianity 101. He came into our lives to make a difference. Paul went on to write this later in one of the books to the Corinthians. He said, everything is made new when you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. So very simply put, it's your actions, it's your words that are going to have an impact on the people around you. But here's the last thing, and I'll begin to wrap this up. This takes courage. I'm not suggesting that this is always easy. It takes courage. Now, Paul uses that word And in the original language, the word is telmao. And what that word means is because it's written in the present tense, which means that it's ongoing. So courage is something that needs to be regularly acquired in your life for the circumstances. But here's the thing, my friends, it's not naturally within us. It's not naturally within us. This is why we are dependent on Him. This is why Paul was dependent on God. This is why the evidence of Paul's life was so radically seen by those people, because the prison had nothing to do with it. He was there because that's where God wanted him. Where are you right now that God wants you there? Is your disappointment in your circumstances actually an appointment from God? See, we put the dis part on there. There's no disappointment ever in God, but we put that on. So I'm disappointed in this situation. I'm disappointed in that person. Really? If you change your thinking with that, you might realize that that individual who just hurt you and you're disappointed that they would do that, that's an appointment of God for you to be forgiving, for you to be loving, for you to demonstrate what it means to have the heart of the Savior. The author and pastor Tony Merida wrote in one of his books, this is about Paul, he wrote this, he said, persecuted Christians often inspire otherwise timid believers. So if you had to classify yourself, would you say you're a bold believer or a timid believer? That's just for you to think about. He said, persecuted Christians often inspire timid believers. After Jim Elliot and his four missionary friends were brutally killed by the Uuka Indians in January 1956. How many of you are familiar with that story? Jim Elliot? Some of you. Faith. This was a man who had gone to the jungles, I believe South America, if I'm not mistaken. I think that's where the Uuka Indians are located. And went into this very primitive tribe, he and four others, and was with them for quite some time. And then after the people that had sent him or were a part of that hadn't heard from him in a long time, they went in to investigate and realized that all of them had been slaughtered, that the tribe had just risen up. There was no reason for it. He wrote a book. I used to always know the name of that. What is the name of that book? I'll have to look. It's a famous book. It's been around for a long, long time. I think his wife actually wrote it. What is it? Something like that. Yeah. Jim Elliot. Look that up. Look up that story. But what the writer was saying, he said, after Jim Elliot and those missionaries were killed, a large number of Wheaton College graduates offered themselves as missionaries in the years to come. A similar thing was happening through Paul's sufferings. Christians were becoming more confident, bolder, and were speaking with great courage. So the work that Paul was doing, even from inside prison, was having an impact on other Christians. Can I tell you this morning, again, people are watching you. And all it would take would be for you to stand in love, to stand in the firmness of righteousness against a situation, for somebody else to observe it, and it would impact them. And then they go, boy, you know, I saw this person do that. I think I should. I can do that too. I can be the one to say right is right and wrong is wrong. I can be the one to step into a situation and say, wait a minute, this isn't right. There's an injustice taking place here. You can be that person. You say, whoa, Pastor Dave, listen, man, you don't know my situation. You don't know my environment. It's not a good one. Worse than prison in Rome. You don't know my situation. I could have reprisals come against me. They might treat me badly. Worse than Jim Elliot being slaughtered. You see, there's always every situation that we have that God is preparing us for what is next. It may be easy. It may be very difficult. But the point of it always is, if you know whose you are, if you're confident in your relationship with Jesus Christ, then there's evidence of that in your life. And Paul gives us a wonderful example of that. Listen, don't pity me. I'm good. I'm here because this is where I'm supposed to be. He said, whoa, wait a minute. Not only is things happening here, but everybody throughout the whole prison knows. And you got to recognize the people in the prison that ran that was the Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard in Roman times was 9,000 special forces soldiers. They got paid double what everybody else got paid because they were responsible for not only protecting the emperor, but dealing with political prisoners. These were the movers and the shakers of Rome in the next generation. That's where God had sent Paul. Paul had nothing more on his heart, a greater desire than to preach in Rome. He never got that chance like he wanted to. He never got to stand in the Colosseum. He never got to stand in the theater. He never got to stand in the temples. But he preached from prison because that's where God had him. So where does God have you this morning that you need to be a witness for him? Difficult situation. Work. Home. My college campus. Now again, I love Messiah College, Messiah University now, but I know not everybody's at that school is a Christian. I know that there's wrestling with what they're going to teach, and liberalism certainly wants to make its way through into these schools that have stood so long for the firmness of God's gospel. But what's God got you assigned to do? What's evident of you? Keep your eyes on him. Know that he has a plan. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He will give you everything you need in order to stand firm and to walk through that. But let it be evident. Let other people see who Jesus Christ is in you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the example of Paul's life that you've given us. And I thank you, Father, that you're patient and loving and forgiving. Father, I know many times people don't want to step out in a situation. What if I say something wrong? What if I freeze? What if my mind goes blank? But Father, you're patient with us. You give us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And I pray, God, that there would be a spirit of boldness that would overcome into each and every one of my brothers and sisters. That doesn't mean we got to walk around pounding people with a Bible. It doesn't mean that we have to try to memorize 100 verses in order to be able to quote King James Scripture. God, there's a place for those things. But what it means most of all is that how I live my life, refusing to compromise, not embracing the things of the world, not embracing the things of the enemy that are so easily disguised today, but setting my heart and my mind and my eyes on you and you alone. Father, thank you. Thank you for your promises. And I pray now your blessing over each and every person here, over all of those that are listening. And God, I pray that every opportunity that you provide to us, that we will have spiritual eyes to be able to see those opportunities and to be used as an instrument of you. In all of these things, we give you and you alone all the glory and honor. In the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the name above all names, amen.